Today we're continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 6. We've been looking at verses 10 through 20 currently, and today we'll look specifically at verses 12 and 13. But I want to read all these verses just again to keep everything in perspective. And so Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10 through verse 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, again we acknowledge this to be your word. Your word to us, and it's been passed to us down all of these years and over these many generations, and how we praise you that you have kept your word intact. And Father, I praise you that you have not only done that, but this word is living and active. It is empowered by your Spirit. It is made clear by the work of your Spirit. And it is you speaking to us. And so today I'm asking you to take this word, your word, and speak to each one of us. I pray that we would hear what it is you want to say to us today as an entire group and as individual believers on the journey toward what you have saved us and called us to be. Father, as we open our hearts, as we open our minds, speak clearly to us. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Returning to verse 12, we read, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." The King James Version translated this phrase, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood," as "we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now that was a good translation, because the word struggle here in the New American Standard denotes a wrestling match which only ends when one person is victorious. This struggle we could liken to a fight to the finish, a wrestling match to the finish, which we Christians engage in over and over again while we remain in these fleshly bodies and live on this earth. This is an ongoing struggle. This is not a struggle once for all. It's not like the cross and the resurrection once for all. This is an ongoing day-by-day struggle, wrestling match that we're in. Now you may be wondering why God speaks of the Christian life as a struggle when it comes to doing what we know is right. Because that is exactly what it is. It is a struggle. Day in and day out, the Christian life is truly like a wrestling match to the finish, as the devil and the world and our flesh do all they can to allure us away from God and godliness and onto the path of self-centeredness and sin. Now, I realize this portion is strictly about the devil and his cohorts, but the world and our flesh are at us as well, trying to pull us away from God. And so I want to make this perfectly clear. I want you to hear this carefully. Without good preparation, without daily training and exercise, without an ongoing communion with God, without memorizing and using scriptures appropriately, without perseverance, without alertness, without serious-minded thinking, without self-discipline, and without getting up after falling down and pressing on, without all of these things, we will lack the spiritual readiness, the practiced ability, the wisdom and endurance to be victorious. And this is exactly why we are invited by God to put on the full armor that He makes available to us. This life for you and I as followers of Jesus Christ is likened here by God unto a struggle. We struggle against the temptations to do what we know is wrong. Now, sometimes it comes easy to resist wrong. It comes easy to some of us to say no to some things, but all of us, I am convinced that all of us wrestle, genuinely wrestle with some things. You may not wrestle what I wrestle with, and I may not wrestle what you wrestle with, but we wrestle. And God says here that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But what's His point? His point is the true enemy, the enemy that you must watch out for and be prepared to defend yourself against, is not of this world. Now listen carefully. What this means is that your parents, children, your siblings, your spouse, your children, parents, your extended family members, your friends, your co-workers, your boss, your neighbors, your fellow Christians, and even those who are openly opposed to you, these all are not the enemy in your struggle against temptation and sin as you press on in your pursuit of godliness. Well, who is your enemy then? Because it sure seems like they're the enemy, doesn't it? When we are enmeshed in life and we're caught up in situations, it feels and smells and tastes just like our neighbor, our spouse, our children, our brother or sister, our friend, our coworker, our boss, our neighbors. These are the enemy, but they aren't. That's what God's trying to get us to see. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You see, the devil and his cohorts, they are the enemy. And let me also make this clear. Though your primary enemy is of the spirit world with power that exceeds yours because it is of another world, his power over you is limited by God to image manipulation. Remember, he goes about as a roaring lion, but he dresses up as an angel of light. Oh, he can manipulate his image, yes, he can. It's limited to scheming, salesmanship, and deception. So what gives temptation its power? We do. Would you think about that for a moment? We give temptation its power. We're the ones who make temptation so powerful. You see, the power of temptation to lead us astray is not within the temptation itself or within the one tempting us. The power of temptation is within us. We fuel the power of temptation with things like our lusts and foolish desires, our fears and selfish hopes, our greed and selfish quests for happiness. Though our enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, he cannot devour us, the children of God, until we open the door and let him in. Therefore, if you are a Christ one, the devil cannot make you sin. However, what he can do and does is he looks for those areas where you desire or fear what you ought not desire or ought not fear, and then he uses his schemes to tempt you accordingly. He can't make you sin, but he's got the wily ways to get you to sin. And the power of temptation is not in his hands, it's in us, because he tempts the things in us that we desire and fear, which we ought never to desire and we ought not to fear. Let's read on in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. This list of things is a list of demonic forces that live in the spirit world, somewhere between the soil of earth and the heaven of God. And it's my understanding, as we look at history, that it has been an accepted belief of the Jews down through the ages that these spirit beings live in either the earth's atmosphere or in living creatures, whether human or animal. So let's look at this list. We wrestle against the rulers, or literally the first ones. This refers to those God created before he created Adam and Eve, the angels. This is a reference to the devil and at least some of the angels who rebelled with him against God. And because of their rebellion, what happened? They were removed from their position as God's servants and removed from their home in God's heaven. And they were cast out of that heaven. But they've been allowed freedom of movement in specific areas of God's creation. And that's why I say somewhere between the soil of earth and the heaven of God. And they will one day be banned to the lake of fire for eternity. But currently, they are spirit beings with the spirit world powers God gave them when he created them. And they are using those powers to war against God by attacking us. And let me say this one more time. They are using those powers to war against God by attacking us. The next phrase in that list is the powers. Those in the spirit world who are a step under the ruling class and have been given power by the rulers to act on the ruler's behalf. In other words, these are the underlings, the servants of the evil spirit rulers. And then the next phrase is the world forces of this darkness. And it speaks of the larger goal or game plan or intentions of the devil and his cohorts to gain control over and dominate humanity in order to take us out from under God's rulership and bring us into their kingdom and in this way gain a victory in their battle against God. To remind us of the reality of the two kingdoms, God's kingdom and the devil's kingdom, I want to read to you Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For he, that is God, rescued us from the domain of darkness. And what does that word domain mean? It means an area, a prescribed, a boundaried area. It means a kingdom which has a ruler over it. It's the domain of darkness. And who's the ruler over the domain of darkness? It is the devil. And for God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And what is the devil trying to do? He's trying to get us back into his domain of darkness. He wants to, as it were, transfer us back. Now I want to stop here for a moment and ask you to consider something which comes to light as we look at this passage of Scripture. And it sets things in their proper perspective. And sometimes we humans think that we're the real important ones here, that we're the ones that this story is all about. But I want to have you consider this, that when you are thinking the devil is offering you some gem of an opportunity, or some pleasure you have long sought after, or some reward you are convinced you deserve. Remember this. He is using you to gain victory over God. Bear this in mind, brothers and sisters in Christ. You are not important to the devil. Defeating God is what's important to him. Your happiness and well-being matters nothing to him. His sights are on bringing God down and raising himself up. And it is because of this that the devil comes after you. You see, from the devil's perspective, we are but pawns in the war between he and God. And I also urge you to keep in mind that the devil and his cohorts are out to defeat you and enslave you. No matter what words they use to entice you, no matter how appealing the temptation is, it is not for your benefit. It is not for your lasting enjoyment. It's for your destruction. The devil and his cohorts are out to defeat and destroy you. They want to enslave you back into the ways of sin and evil. And though they come as angels of light, there is nothing good or loving about their intentions. Now, in contrast to that, God's intentions are good and loving. He is out to forgive you, to be reconciled to you, to fellowship with you, to protect you, and to provide for you. He wants to bring you into that place where, of your own free will, not as a slave, but as a free-willed person. Of your own free will, you submit to his lordship and draw near to him. Why? For the sheer delight of meaningful communion and everlasting companionship with him. That's what God's intentions are. Well, moving on. The next phrase in that list, in fact, it's the last phrase, is the spiritual forces of wickedness. And this speaks of the whole host or collective body of evil forces that are part of the devil's kingdom and are committed to defeating God by alluring humanity to turn against God and to serve Satan. And this brings us to verse 13, and let me read it for you. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Now, this should be pretty obvious to us that this is an affirmation of verses 10 and 11 where God speaks to us and says, finally, from here on out, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then God affirms that same theme, that same idea again. And I want you to notice the second emphasis on taking up the full armor of God. Now, I think we can be certain that being fully dressed is an important point. Why? Because God says it twice to us in this very short passage. And therefore, we need to take this phrase to heart. We need to put on all of God's armor so that we're able to withstand the attacks of the evil one. You know, going out half-dressed in God's armor or ill-prepared to ward off the attacks of the enemy is just plain foolish. You may think you don't have time to get fully dressed each day or that somehow it's okay to throw on only a few pieces of God's armor in the morning as you rush out the door or into your work around the house. However, I want to be very clear about this. Such thoughts are the thoughts of those who are foolish, of those who are spiritually lazy. It's the thoughts of those who want God to magically make them immune to temptation rather than expecting them to resist. It's the thinking of those who are in denial about the extent of their own propensity for sin. And I would say that it's the thinking of those who are blind to what too easily happens when the devil's schemes meet up with our fleshly desires. And so God says to us not once but twice, because the point is vital, put on the full, F-U-L-L, full armor of God. Not once, not twice, but day after day after day as you get up and prepare for the battles of that day. Because you will be tempted day in and day out. The devil does not rest. You are going to be tempted. He's going to be shooting his fiery darts at you. And you need the full armor of God in order to stand firm. And so, God says to us, we want to put this full armor on so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And let me say this again, because I don't think we can say it too many times. Full armor enables us to fully resist and stand firm when tempted to sin. Partial armor enables us to partially resist at best. And you can be sure that partial resistance means lost ground, weakened faith, at least some words and behavior coming out of us that dishonors God and hurts the reputation of the body of Christ. And of course, partial armor leads to a happier devil because he's gained a victory in his war against God. Could it be that one of the primary reasons the Church of Jesus Christ in our day is in such weak form and sad shape is because so many of us Christians are going about naked or only half-dressed in the armor of God? Could it be that another major reason the Church of Jesus Christ in our day is in such weak form and sad shape is because so many of us Christians are going into our day unprepared, underdressed, under-equipped, and out of shape? I want to encourage you to think about this and to pray about it, to examine this idea and see if it may indeed be true. Are we going into our day half-dressed rather than fully dressed? Do we even enter some days naked, completely devoid of the armor of God? Oh, may this not be said of us. May we be Christians who get fully dressed day in and day out so that we are prepared for the battles that await us in that particular day. I want to just try and make this point one more time, and please bear with me, but I'm trying to get this idea across to us. Catch the imagery here. Full armor of God. What is the picture? It gives a picture of the situation, which is what? A battle. It gives us a picture of the gravity of the situation, which is what? A fierce battle. We need armor for this battle. This isn't child's play. This is serious stuff. It's a battle to the finish. Somebody's going to win. Somebody's going to lose. The imagery here gives us a picture of what we need to do to prepare for this fierce battle. And what is that? Get fully dressed and be fully prepared to ward off the attacks of the enemy. And the imagery here insinuates failure if we fail to comply with our leader's command to get fully dressed and be prepared for the battle that awaits us. And so I ask you, are you committed to being fully dressed each and every day? Are you committed to being dressed in God's armor? Do you realize that being dressed in His armor makes a difference? It is my prayer that each one of us will see our need for God's armor, that we will see the wisdom of being dressed and ready for battle each day, and that we will follow through by putting His armor on and using it as God intends His armor to be used. This would be a good place to conclude because this brings these three verses to completion. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And what I want to do is to take us through a few more scriptures in an effort to review some of the language of Christian living, some of the language of Christian progress in the pursuit of holiness, some of the language of resisting the devil and putting off the old nature and putting on the new, because this language is given to us in the Word of God, and it paints pictures for us, pictures that we can see with our ears and with our minds, and that as we understand what this Word says, we can join in with the intensity and the determination that God would have us have as His followers each and every day. Now, you may not have time to turn to each of these, but at least jot them down and look at them later and carefully consider them and pray over them. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12, we read these words, Romans 13:12, "The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." Once again, we have imagery that we've already seen, putting off and putting on, battle. And we have imagery that tells us we don't want the darkness to be victorious, we want the light to be victorious. Moving on to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Now listen carefully to this. Run in such a way that you may win." Run in such a way that you may win. Don't run in such a way that you can come in second or third or 10th or 20th or be in the top 10%. No, run in such a way that you may win. That's speaking of determination. That's speaking of purpose. That's speaking of perseverance. That's speaking of training. That's speaking of preparation. That's a pretty committed person, running in such a way that you may win. Verse 25, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we who are the children of God, we who are Christ ones, we do it in order to receive an imperishable wreath," or a reward. "Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim." In other words, I just don't go out and jog casually or run helter-skelter. I have purpose in my running. When I go out and practice running, I'm practicing with purpose in mind. I'm intending to prepare for the race. "I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. I don't waste my punches. I don't flail away senselessly with my arms." Why? Because I need to hit the enemy. I need to defeat the foe. And if I flail away or I waste my punches, I make myself vulnerable to my foe, and he is likely to beat me. You see, I box with purpose. I run with purpose. I discipline my body and make it my slave, verse 27. Oh, I would have us all consider these words. I discipline my body and make it my slave. And I'm listening to these words too. Let me tell you, they speak to me. This is a high calling. This is why it's a struggle. "I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's a portion of scripture I heard several times a summer growing up at summer camp. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "You, therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many written witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Verse 3, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Again, we're back to that military picture. We went from the military picture to the athlete picture. We're back to the military picture, and it's going to include the athlete picture here in just a moment. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. We need to watch our entanglements. Why? Because that weakens us, that derails us, that deters us from our purpose. And we forget our purpose when we get derailed, and then we're not suiting up, and we're not prepared for the battle, and we go down in defeat. Verse 5, and here's the athletic picture again. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. This is the language of God to us about living the Christian life. Are you hearing it? Is it sinking in? Do you see the meaning in these words? These are powerful pictures. Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect. I haven't arrived yet, not by any means. And I'm saying that about myself. These are Paul's words, but it's true for me too. I've not arrived, not by any means, but what do? Verse 12, second half, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Twice he presents us the press on picture. It's probable you haven't arrived yet either. You're like the rest of us, on the way. So what do? Our focus is not on our failures. When we fail, we confess our sin. We ask God to forgive us and anyone else we sinned against to forgive us. And we make things right and we take our lumps. But what do? We get back up and press on. We realize we haven't arrived yet. We realize there's still fighting in our lives and the fleshly ways that ought not to be there. We haven't put off all of the old nature yet. But what do? We press on. We have a successful day. We've lived so godly, and we've accomplished so much for God. But what do? We press on. Oh, that would be in our hearts, to press on day by day by day. Each day, putting on the full armor of God, preparing for battle, and going out, and pursuing that which God has given us to pursue while fighting off the attacks of the devil to tempt us, his efforts to tempt us so that we would lose sight of where we're going with God. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, and then chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. So beginning at Hebrews 5, verses 13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, because of what? Practice. How do you get to be a good piano player? Practice. How do you get to be a good basketball player? Practice. How do you get to be a good runner? Practice. How do you get to be a solid, godly Christian? Practice. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, 6 verse 1, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. Let us press on to, Hear those words again? Let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands. No, let's leave all this behind and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We've heard about all that. Now we understand about all that. What do we do now? Let's press on to maturity. Let's practice so that our senses are trained to discern good and evil. And the last scripture I have for us today is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, I remind you, this is the language that God has put into His Word concerning living the Christ-like life. The language of preparation, the language of battle, the language of athletics, the language of determination, endurance, perseverance, training, self-discipline. This is the language that God has given us in His Word, and may this be the language that speaks to us and draws us forward in living the Christian life. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all those who've gone on before us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance. Let us lay aside and let us run. Not just run, but run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He laid aside every encumbrance, remember? And His things were hardly encumbrances. He was God. But He laid all that down. Why? To run the race with endurance. What was the race? He came to save us, to rescue us from the power and grip and enslavement of Satan. And He ran that race. He ran it with endurance all the way to the end. And He was rewarded for that. And we want to follow His example. We want to lay aside every encumbrance. And we want to finally put down that sin that keeps tripping us up. Oh, it's been in our lives too long. It's time to put it down and leave it down. And if you can't put it down and leave it down, at least start working at putting it down so that you will get to the place where you leave it down and focus on running with endurance the race that's set before you. This is the language of God to us. And it is my prayer that we would lay aside that which is of our flesh and that which slows us down, that we would get fully dressed, that we would train for battle, that we would suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, that we would discipline ourselves, that we would box with purpose to defeat the foe, not just to be out there in the ring. That we would get back up and press on in spite of failure. And that we would press on to maturity. That we would run to win. And that we would run that race with endurance. May these words of God speak to each one of us. Let us pray together.